And welcome back. Welcome to Portland Bible Church. It's our second service Sunday morning, 11:15. Thank you all for joining us. Those of you who are here live with us in person and those live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page. We also have YouTube at the website. Again, go to the website and there you can see the services drop down menu and go to YouTube and there's a link there. You can do it now or you can come back as you know and you can check it out later. By the way, we have about 80 some studies on the website, printed studies you can download or read. We have charts and graphs and maps and many things there that you can check. We're doing, of course, different studies. On Thursday right now, we finished the Armageddon campaign that many people are interested in. So that was a study we did recently. And then we're looking at the Millennial Kingdom, doing a brief. Obviously, we could do an extensive study. I've done that in the past, but this is just kind of a brief survey of that future Millennial Kingdom, and we did that out of a psalm where we were studying, and we noted the fact that in one or two verses, and sometimes in whole sections in the Old Testament, God speaks of the kingdom in the future, what we understand as the Millennial Kingdom, because of the 1,000 years that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. Well, we thank you all for coming back, and I wanted to mention once again, periodically people ask, how can they give to the ministry of Portland Bible Church, and we want to at least let you know how you do that, since we don't have a gathering usually where we can do that. Some of you want to give. So you can send it to me, Gary Glennie, care of Portland Bible Church, here at my home address. It's there on the website. You can find it, and you can send it. Make sure that your check, however, is made out to Portland Bible Church. And on the envelope, make sure you put Portland Bible Church. That way I don't open it. I put it right into the box so the deacons get it, take care of the finances. So if you would like to give to the ministry of Portland Bible Church, that's how you can do it. Okay. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word in this second hour to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 3. We're finishing up that verse. And as we did in our first hour, we always take a moment or two for silent prayer, giving you the opportunity to confess any sins that the Holy Spirit brings to your remembrance, and that is so that you can have the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit. The scripture says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. We believe that the mechanism for doing that is to have no unconfessed sin in our life. Therefore, as per the Old Testament and 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in preparation for our study in this second hour, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that is alive and powerful, that is alive forevermore, and that you have prepared this manuscript from Genesis to Revelation for our edification and our spiritual advance. We pray that as we study these things and these marvelous principles in the book of Hebrews written for our understanding, that we would apply them to our life situation, particularly in the area of claiming the promises that you have given all through your scripture and resting in those promises, exercising what we basically see here as the faith rest technique. Faith, believing the promises of God, resting in those promises. We thank you for the writer of Hebrews and his desire to communicate this clearly to us. And we pray that as we study these things, we might make application to them in our Christian experience. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we were looking at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 3, and here he is talking about the fact, the potential in this case, saying, for we who have believed, those who have believed, that is the promise of reaching spiritual maturity, including himself, so he believes that he has, and that he is claiming the promises of God, and resting habitually in those promises, therefore living at the apex of the Christian experience. You want to live at the top of the game, as as we say sometimes, you want to live a fulfilled life. One pastor called it the penthouse. When you reach that penthouse of spiritual experience, it's when you are occupied totally with the person of Jesus Christ. You are maximizing your claiming of the promises of God and mixing them habitually with faith. That, of course, is designated by the writer of Hebrews and also Paul in his several epistles as being spiritual maturity. So we looked at the first two verses, and the third one has a positive and a negative aspect. The positive is we who have believed, that is the promise of reaching spiritual maturity, we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said. Here is the negative side. As I swore in my wrath, they shall enter my rest. It's written in the positive, but it's a tongue-in-cheek. Basically, it's an idiom. They shall enter my rest. Kind of like it's asked as a question almost, saying they certainly will not, because the emphasis by the context demands the negative inference. And so the translators, in every translation you have, even the King James, New American Standard, all of them say, you shall not enter my rest. The word not is not in the original Greek, but the implication by the idiom is as it is translated. It comes, of course, from the Old Testament Psalms 95:11 by David. And so it says, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, the works is plural. It has to do with the totality of the creation of the universe. We find it in Genesis chapter 1 in the 6 days of creation. And on the seventh day, God rested. I noted in the first hour, he rested not because he was worn out or tired and needed a nap, because God is omniscient, omnipresent, and he does not tire out. Therefore, he is consistent, always the same. Jesus Christ spoke about it in himself, saying, or the writer says, he is the same yesterday and today and forever, referring to Jesus Christ, who is the God-man. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is immutable, does not change, and therefore he does not get tired. So rest here is simply a principle for us. In fact, in the Mosaic Covenant, it was the very sign of the Mosaic Covenant. It was the sign to them to rest in the promises of God. And they had many, many laws. They were not saved by those laws. They were to protect them as a nation and as a society. But the Sabbath was given as a specific remembrance of the creation that was completed. Basically, also symbolically, that God had provided everything that was needed and nothing could be added. It could simply be memorialized and given in terms of thanksgiving. That's what the sacrifices were basically for. So the works, plural, were finished or completed here. And the word for completed basically is the word ginomai in the Greek, G-I-N-O-M-A-I, ginomai, which is an interesting word because there are other words for completion. We have teleio or teleios, which actually means complete or perfect or mature. But here it uses the word ginomai. Normally this word is used for birth. That when you birth a child, the Greek word would be ginomai. So it's as if God birthed the universe, probably an apt description, because the universe was created by God's spoken word. He spoke, and the universe sprang into existence, which drives the evolutionary crowd crazy because they can't explain how things came into being. They call it the Big Bang. Well, the question always comes up, and the joke is, what banged, and how did it bang, and all those things, and there's no explanation. They always want to start down the road with existing material and go from there. But God spoke, and the universe sprang into existence, full-blown. And then, of course, he shaped the earth and made it habitable, but he had already created the universe, the heavens, and then the earth specifically was prepared for habitation in those 7 days. Again, in the first 6 days, he actually did the work, and people often say, well, why did it take him 6 days if he could just do it instantaneously? There's a principle there. God showed the working of those 6 days, just like we work 6 days. Even people that don't believe in God or the Bible usually have a work week, don't they? We have this idea of 7 days in the week. Where'd that idea come from? There are many things that biblically we use from the Bible and people that aren't even believers. I mean, why do we still have 7 days? Why don't we have 12 or 13 or 9? Why do we have 7? It's because the Bible teaches that in 6 days he formed and shaped and prepared the earth for human habitation. He could have just snapped his fingers, spoke again, said, earth be just what I want, and eliminated the 6 days. Why 6 days to do it? Because he's demonstrating that he worked for that period of time, as it were, to prepare each of the individual entities on the creation week. And the seventh day he rested as an example, as a principle for us. And so that principle, of course, is what's in view here and what the writer of Hebrews is calling attention to. Just as God created the universe and then formed, and he says here, the foundation of the world. So the foundation of the world was a work week. Just like we have a work week. The creation was instantaneous. He spoke and the universe sprang into existence. Then he had a work week where he prepared the earth for human habitation and put man there, created man and woman and so forth, all of that in the 6 days, rested on the seventh. So he uses the word here, born. We would translate it, have come into being. And so, although the works, we would say the works of God, have come into being, as it were born from the foundation of the world. And so, the works has to do primarily here, not only with the universe, but the work week. We don't think of the Lord as having a work week, but he certainly did. And it's an example to us. We should work 6 days and rest on the seventh. Now, it doesn't mean you have to take the Saturday Sabbath. Most people don't. Today, remember there was a time when they had the Saturday, or the, the Sunday Blue Laws. Nobody could do anything on Sunday. Of course, people that are Seventh-day Adventists or the Hebrews, they say, no, the Sabbath is Saturday. And it's actually Friday evening and Saturday evening. How come we have Sunday? Sunday's not the Sabbath. Never was. Never will be. Unless it's a special Sabbath in the Hebrew calendar. So Sunday is not a Sabbath, yet we take it as a day of rest. So any day could be a day of rest. In the New Testament, the church selected Sunday, not as the Sabbath, but as the first day of the week. And that's when they assembled for worship. Why? Because Jesus Christ was resurrected on Sunday, not Saturday. Saturday, he was still in the grave. And he rose and came back in resurrection on the first day of the week, the day of first fruits. So the church celebrates the first of the week. Paul said, gather your collection. All giving was to be done on the first day of the week. So we do not use the Sabbath day. We're going to see that in the book of Hebrews in just a little while. I don't know when I'm going to get there, but we have a special word that means a Sabbath type day, not the Sabbath day. And so the writer of Hebrews says, for the Christian, we don't celebrate the Sabbath as the Mosaic covenant or the sign of the covenant, because that's fulfilled. We have a moment-by-moment Sabbath rest. So we don't just take one day to rest. We are in a moment-by-moment rest in Jesus Christ. Not only that, as a principle, we could probably say we should take a day off once a week. So simply by the principle that God worked for a week and took a day off, certainly we ought to do that, and that was the sign of the Mosaic covenant. But there's nothing that says we have to do it Saturday or Sunday or any other day. One day a week rest is good, but also we are habitually in a moment-by-moment Sabbath. So it has come into being from the very foundation, and this, of course, I like the word for foundation here. It's kata, and then katabole. It sounds kind of funny. Kata is according to a standard. Bole comes from the Greek word balo, which is where we get the word ball, and it means to throw. And so God threw it according to a standard. It's like he went and there it is, kind of made a motion, and the earth came into existence and the universe, and then he threw each of the days. He threw the day, and he made each day separate, and he worked. And it was like he was throwing the day into existence, and so that's the idea. And it translates foundation. Well, have you ever done any building? When we were kids, we had little building blocks, and you'd build little towers and things. When I was a kid, we had erector sets. We had all kinds of, now they have Legos. And what do? You build things. And usually to build anything, you have to have a foundation. And so it speaks about the foundation of the world. And it means that God basically founded everything for the animal kingdom, for the plant kingdom, for mankind. Everything was formed as building blocks. One example of that would be any of the animal species. All the dogs came from one dog. all the dogs. Well, actually, two dogs. But we have the fact that animals in the kingdom, and how many dogs are there today? How many breeds and different? They all come from dogs. They don't come from cats. Horses don't come from dogs and cats. Horses are horses. Dogs are dogs. Cats are cats. So he created each of them as a unique species, but within that species, we have a broad array of things that came out of. So the foundation, the first dog, the first cat, the first animal, the first human being, Adam and the woman. In fact, the woman came out of the man. Now, it never tells us specifically how the animals were created, male and female, but they were. And just as man and woman was created by taking the rib from the first man. It'd be interesting. That's another thing that we would be able to challenge the evolution. How do we get male and female? How did that come about? There's no answer for that. You can ask any evolutionist, how did we get male and female? Another thing you could ask is, what about the plants? How did the plants come into existence? When you ask evolutionists those things, silence, crickets. They have no answer for the evolution of plants. None. Zero. Zip. And for male and female? Nothing. There's nothing for that. And yet we have the animals, male and female, millions of different types coming all from an individual foundation pair, just like we all come from Adam and his wife, Isha, later called Heva or Eve, the mother of all living, and two people, all members of the human race. So we're all brothers and sisters. You know, it's kind of a dysfunctional family as we look at it today, but we're all family, and some of us are crazy, and some of us are not so crazy, but we're all sinners. We're all in Adam's sin, except for one, that was Jesus Christ. I digress. But anyway, the foundation is the first animals, the first man, the first woman, the first days that were there, and he set up that principle for the first week, and the first Sabbath, as it were, that he rested. All of that from the foundation of the world. Now, the word world sometimes refers to the globe, as it could here, but it also refers to the cosmic system. God prepared the entire cosmic system, how everything would work together. Science simply investigates and uncovers what God's design is. And science doesn't tell us how these things came about. It simply tells us how they work together. When science tries to tell us how they came into existence, that's where we get into hypothesis, myth, and the evolutionary scam, as I call it. At any rate, how did all this come about? God created. In the beginning, God created. Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim va'et ha'aretz. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's what it says. And who was that God? Well, we know who the God was because it's the second member of the Trinity. Look in the Gospels of the New Testament, John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4, but basically verse 3. We'll read the first verses so you get the flow. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was of the same essence as God. The Word is Jesus Christ, as John will tell us in this first chapter. He, Jesus Christ, was in the beginning with God, that is the Father. All things came into being through Him. All things, that means the universe, everything that exists came into being through Him. Came into being is our same friend, Ginomai, was born. All things were born, if you were. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life. We don't know how life exists. How does life exist? People have tried to create life. They put all sorts of chemicals together. They've tried to create DNA, and all they do is get a soup. And then they put a spark to it, and you get a mess. And nothing has ever created life. We cannot create life. Zip. Piro. Not. And it says, in Him was life. Life, and life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. We're interested here primarily in His creation in verse 3. Go to Colossians, probably my all-time favorite for creation. Colossians chapter 1, very important. Colossians 1. 16. I know it's tempting to read all these verses, but we'll try to narrow it down. It speaks in 15, and he, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God. You want to see the Father? They asked Jesus, can we see the Father? He said, I've been with you so long, and yet you don't know me. And they go, well, are you the Father? I am in the Father, and the Father's in me. We are one in essence. And so it says he is the exact image, the visible representation in human history of God the Father, the invisible God, the firstborn, better translation, the uniquely put into human history, the first created, not created, but the first designated of all creation. This is the one that's often used for the unique incarnation of Jesus Christ. For in him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, reference to angelic creation as well. All things have been created through him and for him. And then it adds, and he is before all things. Before there was any creation at all, in God, Jesus Christ was the second member of the Trinity. Before he came into human history, before anything was done, the Father said, let's do this. In fact, in Genesis, it uses the plural we. Let us, what? Create man in our own image. Wait a minute. There's a Trinity right there in Genesis for people who reject the idea of a Trinity. Three in functionality, one in essence. That's a three-hour seminar. I just did it in 30 seconds. All right. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Whoa. They're trying to figure out how do atoms hold together. You've got all those protons sticking together in the nucleus of an atom. For all you science people, how do you get positive charges to stick together? Do you ever use a magnet? Take the positive end of a magnet and stick it against another positive end of a magnet. They repel. How do you put all of those protons together inside of a nucleus and they stick together? No one knows how that works. They came up with an interesting term for some of these. They called them gluons. Tiny little particles that magically somehow hold everything together. Well, you may have glue. I have it over here in my house that hold things together some of the time. But just imagine holding all those little positive charge protons together inside of the atom. If God let go of those, they would fly apart instantly and the universe would be dissolved. Yet they all stick together, and here we are. We don't come apart. We don't explode. We're held together, all those protons, and around them whirling those electrons, all negative charge. Somehow it all seems to balance out. And we have atoms, and then everything is made up of atoms. And not only that, subatomic particles, even smaller than protons, electrons, neutrons, that we can hardly even detect. Except through actual what they have scientific ways of examining these in these high accelerators where little particles fly out like bolts flying off your engine when you drive down the road. And so they find these little particles and they go, what's that? I don't know, some kind of a Pi Mason or maybe that's one of those antimatter things. And they try to give names and it's incredible. And God holds all that together. Not only that, but he has this vast universe that works perfectly like a clock that never runs down. And yet the universe is running down, and it doesn't seem to run down anytime soon until God re-energizes it at the great white throne judgment. Well, that's a subject for another time. And he is before all things in the Father, basically, and in him all things hold together. See, I knew I was going to get sidetracked there. Anyway, let's go to Romans chapter 11. We'll do a couple more of these. These are important because people often say, well, is Jesus Christ God? Absolutely. Only God can create the universe. So you have John 1:3, you have Colossians 1:16 and 17. You have Romans chapter 11 and verse 36. Romans 11:36. Here Paul says, for from him, the source, and through him, through his instrumental agency, and unto him, that is, for him, basically, from him, through him, and for him are all things. Everything exists from the source of Jesus Christ and through his intermediate agency of the working of creation, and they are for him. The universe has been prepared for Jesus Christ. He is going to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the millennial kingdom in the future. We're studying on Thursday and on into eternity. Everything's prepared for him. Even the renovation after the flood, even the renovation at second advent, and the final renovation of heaven and earth at the great white throne judgment and beyond. And all of it prepared for Jesus Christ and those who inherit that blessing with him. So we have here Romans 11:36. Then we can go to 1 Corinthians. So we have John, we have Paul, we have the writer of Hebrews. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 Corinthians 8, another powerful passage of creation by Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 8:6. Let's go to verse 5. For even if there are so-called gods, these are the fallen angels who assume a God-type personality and deceive people. We call them demons. And it says, whether in heaven or earth, as indeed there are many gods, that is, false gods, these who purport to be gods, demons, and many lords, many who assume that rulership capacity, like Satan, who is the ruler of the prince of the power of the air. Yet verse 6, it says, for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, second member of the Trinity, through whom are all things. So the Father planned it, and the intermediate agent of creation is Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and we, created human beings, exist through him. Wow. Then verse 7 says, however, not all men have this knowledge. I guess not. But some, being accustomed to idols until now, they do things as sacrifice to idols. And so he is making a case for those who worship idols as opposed to those who worship God. Those who worship idols are basically worshiping fallen angels or demons as gods. And then in Hebrews, our book. So let's go to our text. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Remember this? We studied it probably last year, several months ago. In these last days, God has spoken to us in the Son, his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, here it is, through whom also he manufactured the world. Now the world there is the word ages. It's true he created the world, the globe, and the creation and everything. Here it speaks about history. This is the word we use for ages or time increments. We call them dispensations. And so he created the ages of man from Genesis and the early years all the way to the last people who live in the millennial kingdom. He created the ages. The word in the Greek is aionos, which is ages, and I believe it's plural, whereas they translate it singularly. Here it is ages. In fact, if you have a New American Standard, I favor that because a lot of times they will have the correct translation in the margin from the original Greek. Aionia, which is actually ages, and in the New American Standard there it says ages, and that's exactly what we have. So he created the ages. And then in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says, and he, Jesus Christ, is the radiance of his, that is the Father's, glory. And he is the exact representation, visually, of his nature, the essence of God. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. That's similar where everything's held together by Jesus. Here it says he upholds all things by the word of his power. The Word of God is alive and powerful. The Word of God is energizing. Energy in this book. This isn't just a book. I've often talked about the Bible as if it were some type of spiritual battery. And you grab both ends of the Bible and you go, zzzz. It's energizing. It energizes you. When you look in the Bible, you get energy. You want to be energized in the period of adversity we find ourselves today, you better grab both ends of your Bible and hang on for dear life, because you're going to be energized. You're going to be charged. You're going to be motivated. The Word of God is energizing, alive and powerful. We're going to see that. We're not going to get there today, but Hebrews 4:12 says it. It's the word energēs in the Greek, which means the Word of God is alive and energizing. There's energy in the Word of God. You want energy? People say, oh, I'm so tired. Oh, I don't have any energy. Grab hold of the Bible. Read it. Study it. It'll energize you. There's energy right there. It's alive. This book is alive. It's a living thing. It's the very Word of God. Word of his power. When he had made purification for sins, he took a day off. Well, he's been resting ever since there. He sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. And, of course, having become much better than the angels, we studied that already. So there you are. We have these various passages. John 1:3. We have Colossians 1:16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 8:6. Romans 11, 36. And Hebrews 1, 2, and 3. Those are the best passages that describe Jesus Christ as the creative person of the Godhead. Remember the Father plan? The Son executed, carried out the plan, and the Holy Spirit reveals and regenerates and restores. All right, that's verse 3. Verse 4, go back to Hebrews 4:4. Because somewhere he has said concerning the seventh day, well, we already been there, somewhere, I love the writer of Hebrews, says, somewhere back in your Bible, what he's saying here is, you guys remember this? It's kind of like I come into class. Yesterday we covered this. Last week we covered this. And everybody goes, huh? What? When? I don't remember that. So he says, somewhere, meaning that these Hebrew Christians need to go back and look. Where did he say that? Somewhere he said concerning the seventh day, this. And the God, that is Jesus Christ, rested on the seventh day from all his works. Somewhere it says that. Where does it say that? All right, let's go and look. We'll pretend we don't know, okay? Hebrews, well, go to Genesis 2. Obviously, we've got to go to Genesis because that's where it all started. In Genesis chapter 2, 2 and 3. Genesis chapter 2, 2 and 3. We kind of have a summary. Genesis 1 is the actual working, and here's a summary in 2 and 3. Genesis chapter 2, 2 and 3. Let's read 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their host. That would be all the stars, all the angelics, the mankind, and so forth, in Adam and Eve. And by the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done. The word there in the Hebrew is asah, which means manufactured. He had a work week. I know he created everything, but he also had a work week. The word asah in the Hebrew means to manufacture out of existing material. He had the material just like the material, the dust that he made Adam out of. It was already there. He didn't just go, poof, there's Adam. He took the dust and he, just like modeling clay, he modeled Adam, then he breathed in his nostril the breath of life, and he became a living being. Poof. So asav, great word here, and so he manufactured. So he had done it, and he rested. Guess where? What word is there? Shabbat, where we get the word Sabbath. He rested. He Sabbathed. It became the symbol of the Mosaic Covenant. He Sabbath, he rested, he Sabbath on the seventh day, he rested. And therefore it says, from all his work, which he did, and again, the word asah a second time, which he manifested. God had a work week, took a rest. We have work weeks. We ought to take a rest. As symbolic, we don't keep the Sabbath day. That was specific to Israel. By the way, the word Sabbath or the keeping of the Sabbath, some Christians go, oh, you've got to worship God on the Sabbath day. They don't even know what it is. It's Friday evening to Saturday evening. But we're not worshiping on the Sabbath. We worship 24/7. And we specifically worship collectively as a congregation on the first day of the week, as the first century did, and any other day that you choose to do it. And so we have a Sabbath rest. But they had a Sabbath day, and that comes from this one. And so we have the manufactured work week of God, and there it is in the Greek Hebrew word asah. Now, the other word is bara, which is created. And that is where we find in Genesis 1, Bereshith bara, in the beginning God created. The word bara, B-A-R-A, bara means to create out of nothing. And so he's made work. That was the work week. And then verse 4 says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. Genesis 1:1, he is recapping. And then the work week where he manufactured. It's beautiful. It's clear in the original language. And they even cover it here by saying done, which is a weak word for work. And then created. He's got that right. In the day, that's those 7 days that the Lord made the earth and heavens. And here we have the idea of the manufacture of earth for human habitation, and perhaps even the structuring of the star pictures up there that were used to portray the person and work of the Messiah in the heavens. By the way, those star pictures have always been the same. Always. People say, well, no, they change through time. No, they don't. I know that stars are moving at the speed of light away from us, yet the picture of Orion that's in the sky today is the same one that Adam saw. And we know that because it was talked about by Enoch in the seventh generation, if those writings we can rely on in the book of Enoch. It's not part of the Bible, but he talked about the constellations. And Job speaks about him. He says, we have Orion and the Pleiades. He talks about the bear, what we call the Big Dipper, for your information. Those constellations were there in the time of Job. You know when that was? That was over 2,000 years before Christ. That's over 4,000 years ago. And another 2,000 or so back to creation. Those star pictures have been there. God manufactured and put them there for a teaching aid for the pre-flood peoples. They're still there today. Oh, we don't need them today. In fact, they've been distorted into a false religion, astrology, but they've always been there, and they're still there. I love the winter, because you can look up and you see Orion up there. You know, the three stars in his belt? I love that. I get chills every time. We have it on our home page at the website. Why? Because Orion is the Lord Jesus Christ in the star pictures. By the way, he's holding the head of a lion. That's Satan. I know Jesus is a lion, but that's the lion of the tribe of Judah. That's also pictured in the star, but Jesus has the head of a lion. Satan roams about as a roaring lion. You know what he's doing? He's holding it over Eridanus, the river of fire. What a marvelous picture in the sky. So the next time you look up, I think we're looking, south, I think, from our location, southeast, and you'll see it in the night sky during the winter. Orion, the five outer stars, and those three in the middle representing his belt. That is a picture of Jesus Christ and his victory over Satan. Well, I'll get sidetracked because I love those star pictures, but those were in the pre-flood era, teaching the things that now we have in writing. Job talked about it. And seven generations after Adam, Enoch talked about it. Even though it's not part of the Bible, it is talked about the constellations. So God made those constellations just like they are today. That's amazing. Most people have no idea. They look up, oh, isn't that nice? Oh, there's Orion, you know. That's Jesus Christ. It's a picture of him, pre-flood, the Messiah who would come and save the world. Job talked about the Messiah who would come. He said, without my flesh, I will see him. He understood resurrection 4,000 years ago, by the way. All right. And four, somewhere. Well, we went there. Let's one more place here. Go back to Exodus now. So it's the second book in the Old Testament. Exodus 20. Exodus 20, 11. I'm not going to hurry through this because these things are so wonderful, so exciting, so energizing. Exodus 20 and verse 11. Now, Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments, huh? The Decalogue, the Devarim, the Ten Words. In Exodus 20, verse 11. In 6 days, the Lord made, Asah, the heavens and the earth. That means I'm talking about the star pictures, because he created the universe by speaking a word. But then he apparently adjusted some things in the star pictures, I'm guessing, that manufactured them specifically so we could see them from our vantage point throughout human history. The first man, Adam, all the way through the last man at the end of the millennium, we'll see those same star pictures, even though each of those stars is moving away from us at greater than the speed of light. Now, you don't think God is a marvelous designer and creator? Wow, that just boggles my mind. And I'm an engineer by trade. I can't even contemplate that. So it says here, he manufactured the heavens, that aspect of it, and the earth, and the sea, and all that is in them. And he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And so what's the point? He is saying this has become symbolic. And therefore, in verse 8 and 9 and 10, he says this, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor or work and do all your work. But on the seventh day, the day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God, and you shall not work on it. You or your sons or your daughters or your male servants or your female servants or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. And why? Because it is a symbol of the creation work. The writer of Hebrews addresses that now, but he goes on. Remember, the New Testament fulfills and expands the Old Testament. It doesn't reject it. It fulfills it. Jesus Christ did not reject the law. He fulfilled the law. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you fulfill the law not by doing it, but by being in Christ. And therefore, all of these things, such as the Sabbath, we don't keep the Sabbath as a day. We keep it every moment, every second of every day. It's a perpetual Sabbath. We are always in a Sabbath-type rest. More about that later. So, all right, somewhere. Now, for those who didn't know, the somewhere, we just went there. So we have Exodus 20, 11, Genesis 2, 2 and 3, and one more, one for the road, Exodus 31, 17. Exodus 31, 17. And here it's important because it says, start in verse 13. But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths, plural. For this, that is the Sabbaths, plural, is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath singularly, for it's holy to you. But there's more than one Sabbath, and we'll note that, not just the weekly Sabbath. There are Sabbaths that are part of the feast days of Israel, subject for another day. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. Wow, can you imagine? If you worked on the Sabbath, you could actually be executed. That just sounds harsh. This is really important stuff. Whoa. So it says, whoever does work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day, ha, shabbat. Sabbath, there shall be a Sabbath of complete rest, a Shabbat Shabbaton, a Sabbath of Sabbaths. It's a holy day of rest to the Lord. Whoever does work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. Very, very strong. We talk about capital punishment. Can you imagine living under the economy of Israel, where if you violated the Sabbath, you could actually be executed? People go nuts today and say, no wonder your Bible, that's nuts stuff. That was a different day. Fortunately, we don't live on that day that today. Even those who think you got to keep the Sabbath. And if they violate it, shall we kill them? No. That was the Mosaic Covenant. And then he says, it is a sign. The Mosaic Covenant is the sign, or the sign of the Mosaic Covenant that God gave to Moses. The sign is the Sabbath day. You know about signs. You remember that Adam, the sign that was given to Adam, which was in the Adamic covenant, was what? Blood. Animal sacrifice. He made skins. We have the rainbow. That was the sign of the Noahic covenant. Well, the sign of the Mosaic covenant is the Sabbath day. Oh, what's the sign of our day? Dispensation of the church? The blood of Jesus Christ, the bread and the cup. The communion is the sign of the dispensation of the church. Jesus said, do this as a memorial, as a remembrance, as a sign. When we take the communion, it's a sign that you are a member of the dispensation of the church. The sign of Israel was the Sabbath. So we don't have a Sabbath day. We have a moment-by-moment Sabbath. More about that later. And the sign between me and the sons of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, but on the seventh day he rested or ceased from his labor and was refreshed. And then when he had finished speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony and the tables of stone written by the finger of God. Miracle upon miracle. Well, we're almost out of time. So somewhere we've been on a journey. Genesis 2, 2 and 3. Exodus 20, 11. Exodus 31, 17. That's somewhere the writer of Hebrews expects. Now, see, I had to do that. For the Hebrew people, they go, I know that. I read that. Yeah, but do you remember it? That's what he's saying. Concerning the seventh day, thus, and God, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, rested on the seventh from all his works. Now, I don't know if I have time. I got a couple of points here, 5 points. Do we have time? 5 points?
You got about 6 minutes.
6 minutes. Okay. This is God's rest. He calls it my rest. Okay. God's rest. So 5 points on God's rest. He calls my rest. First, number one, God's rest is mentioned 4 times in this section. That is in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 3:11, 4:3, 4:4, and 4:5. That's God's rest. Hebrews 3:11, 4:3, 4:4, and 4:5. God's rest is mentioned 4 times in this section. Must be important. Must be prophetic with regard to our rest. God's rest is mentioned 4 times in this section. 3:1, 4:3, 4:4, 4:5. Number two, this is God's prototypical rest. What's a prototype? It's like you make a mock-up, like a car, and you make a model, and then you say, okay, it's going to be like this. You shape it in clay. It's a model. It's a prototype. And then you build the prototype, one of them, see if it works. Then you make them into many cars. Prototype. This is God's prototype rest that has actually continuously extended since his work of creation was completed. God's Sabbath day is always there. It's his prototypical rest. That has continuously been, that he has continuously enjoyed since the work of creation was complete. Number three, he did not rest because he was tired, but he rested because the work of creation was completed. Number three, he did not rest because he was tired, he rested because the work of creation was complete. Number four, God is in a perpetual state of rest. That is divine tranquility. Number four, God is in a perpetual state of rest or divine tranquility. Number five, it serves as the basis for the predicted or proffered rest that is available for believers. And this rest is spiritual maturity. I'll read that again. It serves as the basis for the proffered rest that is available for believers. The rest of spiritual maturity. Well, that kind of gets us down, I think, to where we need to wrap it up so we can come back and look at verse 5 next time. So we see, again, number 5, it serves as the basis for the preferred, basically the prophesied, the specifically laid out rest that is available for believers today. That is the rest of spiritual maturity. We like to close our service, as you know, with an opportunity for that person who is without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life. We want that person, maybe it's you, to know that Jesus Christ had you personally in mind when he went to the cross. The Father had this in mind when he sent his Son into human history to live a perfectly sinless life, therefore qualifying him, as John said, as the Lamb without spot or blemish, that he might not only be qualified, but then bear uniquely the sins of the entire human race, yours, mine, everyone's, past, present, future sins, all of them, once and for all time, once and for all people. He did it. It was accomplished. The Father was satisfied. We call that propitiation. He was satisfied with the work of the Son. The Son got to be resurrected and seated at the right hand of the Father. You can have everlasting life right now, right where you sit. John said, these have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life in his name. The scripture is clear. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, uniquely born, uniquely identified Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Belief, faith. Faith in the promise of eternal life by believing the promise that Jesus Christ died on the cross and that he's coming again. Won't you do it before you leave? There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, thank you so much for these incredibly powerful passages that tell us the essence of how we are to live the Christian life as we understand it. We live it by faith. And not by observation or sight. And therefore we walk by faith every moment of every day. And that without faith, you tell us it's impossible to please you. Therefore we pray that you would help us with our unbelief, with our unfaithfulness, that we might continue to exercise faith, that we might stay in the energizing of your word and the Holy Spirit who enables us to understand and be filled with the Spirit so that we can take that energy, that is recorded in your word and transfer it to our souls, and therefore be a light in a dark place, a light unto the world, that many souls might come to your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the salvation that we have. We pray that that person might believe in Jesus Christ and be entered into the royal family that we have become part of and blessed by. We look forward to the return of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes to take us to be with him forevermore, as Paul tells us. We look forward to that, Father. Now, as you take us from this place, give us blessing, give us safety, give us encouragement and hope as we exercise faith in the very promises and rest in those. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.